Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
So Nehemiah's been building a wall. It's finally completed, and it only took 52 days, which is really quite amazing if you think about it. It had been in disrepair for 141 years. After this event of the building of the wall, I think the people were stunned. God had obviously intervened and helped them. In fact, I think it could be considered a miracle, considering all the opposition that they faced to get it done so quickly. So their reaction was they felt shame, which was interesting. Shame for their sin. This kind of thing happens when God really shows up big time. For instance, remember the storm at sea? And Jesus calmed the stormy sea. And Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." That was his reaction. He knew he was in the presence of something so holy and profound. Just his sin came out, came forward. They wanted to express to God their graciousness and their gratitude for what he had done for them. It was like the finishing of this wall triggered a revival in their hearts and a hunger for God. Now, revivals aren't really for unbelievers. And I do use that word revival when lost people come to saving faith in Christ. But technically, that's not the right word. Unsaved people are dead in sins and trespasses, according to Ephesians 2:1. Dead people don't get revived. You can't just shake them and wake them up. They need to be resurrected. Reviving is for God's people. Psalm 85:6 says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Revivals are for God's people, for us. Revival is for Christians who are weak and asleep. And sadly, that's probably a pretty good percentage of the Church of Jesus Christ today. We're asleep to spiritual warfare and deception that is out there in the world. We're asleep to the power of God and what he can do. Now, historically, there have been a lot of great revivals. I think of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther there. I think of the two great American awakenings, right? One of which, George Whitefield, spoke in Williamsburg, Virginia. And a pastor, Presbyterian minister, was at that revival, came back to Hanover County, and revival came here. And we've all heard and read about the last two or three years on college campuses, different campuses, how great revivals have been happening, and that's been so exciting for us. Revival has happened in Israel's history. There was a great revival during Josiah, King Josiah's reign. And also here at the time of Nehemiah, which we're going to look at when we look at Nehemiah chapter 8 today. And I also think there's going to be at least one more great revival for Israel at the end of the age. And I want to share a verse with you at the very end of my message today. So what happens during revivals? Here's the first thing. God's word is communicated. God's word is communicated. Let's look at Nehemiah 8, 1 through 6. "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of all the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood," and here come a bunch of names. I'm not going to say all those people's names. "They stood on his right or his left. supporting and encouraging Ezra as he read. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So we see in the text that it's the beginning of the Jewish New Year. And the people had gathered spontaneously at the water gate. This was impromptu. They weren't appealed to by government or religious officials that they should assemble. The Holy Spirit was moving in their hearts. And the people asked the religious leaders to teach them the Word of God. They wanted to know God better. They were hungry for God. They were convicted of their sin. And we meet a new character in the Nehemiah story now, Ezra. Ezra the scribe. He was a priest and scholar. Part of his job would have been to copy the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. He was an expert in Old Testament law. Today we might say he's a seminary professor. Ezra came with an earlier group of exiles who came back to Jerusalem in 458 BC. Now, Ezra had been there now 14 years until Nehemiah arrived. 14 years. Ezra, I'm sure, was teaching the Word of God. He was offering sacrifices. He was preaching. But maybe the people weren't receptive. They had been listening to great communication of God's Word for 14 years. But where's the revival? Maybe the people felt sorry for themselves as they sat on their pile of rubble and their hearts weren't open. They were probably saying, where's God? Why won't he help us out? Why has he abandoned us? But now with the building of the wall, they're excited. They want to know God better. They saw God move in a great way. So they say, teach us more about God. And he does. Ezra taught from the law of Moses, which is the Torah. Or Pentateuch. So if you open your Bibles, it would be the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the law. The Bible, we see then, is foundational for all revivals. Because it's not the opinions of men, it's the Word of God. Now, most of us have a perception of revivals and evangelists and revivalist preachers being fiery orators, maybe slamming the pulpit, yelling loudly. It's very emotional. At least that's maybe our thoughts about it. But I doubt if Ezra was like that at all. I picture Ezra being more like Jonathan Edwards, who was also a revivalist preacher, pastor, who became the president of Princeton University. He was a scholarly man, Jonathan Edwards. In fact, one day, in I think it was 1741 or 1742, he read his sermon, the manuscript, to the people that morning, the most famous sermon in American history, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. At the end of that sermon, a revival broke out in his town and in New England. If there's going to be a revival, the Word of God must be taught. Now, I think of the Word of God like vitamins. We don't always get all the nutrition we need in our diets, so we take supplements. We take a multivitamin, which is good for our health. I also think of the Word of God. Another analogy for me is it's like water, not like an adult beverage. You drink an adult beverage, it'll probably give you a jolt. You drink a glass of water, it's not going to do that, but it's going to keep you alive. You're going to be a lot healthier long term drinking water and taking your vitamins, neither of which are flashy. And sometimes we Christians, I think we get caught up in, I want the quick fix, when our long term health is much more advantageous. So being in the Word of God gives you that. It gives you your daily dose of vitamins that you need to be healthy spiritually. It's like that water that you need throughout your entire system. So the people gathered at 6 a.m. and Ezra read till noon. Think about that for a moment. Six straight hours. They stood for 7 days in a row. Now, most Christians today, I picture looking at their watches or their phone. If the preacher's sermon goes over 30 minutes, Of course, not you all. They listened attentively. They were hungry for the word. Well, I can't listen to a sermon or somebody read the Bible for 6 straight hours. Can you watch TV for 6 hours? Can you hang out with your friends for 6 hours? Probably. What about God? They had experienced God in a new way, and they wanted more of Him. I think of the Word of God also, another analogy here. I'm just full of analogies, I guess. It's like tea bags. If you put a tea bag in your water and you pull it out quickly, you're going to have very weak tea. But what happens if you just drop the tea bag in your water and you leave it? Well, you'll notice that your water is getting darker and richer with flavor. So we need time to soak in the Word of God. The Bible is deep. We can't easily fathom it. We need to study it and meditate upon it and listen for God's voice in it because He speaks. So may we start by just being attentive to God and His Word, listening for God to speak to us through His Word. We see here, I thought this was interesting, that they built a platform and a pulpit for Ezra so they could easily see and hear him. And then I said they stood. They stood out of reverence for the Word of God. When we know that when a judge enters a courtroom, what happens, right? All the people stand out of reverence for that position of the judge. Or when the president enters the halls of Congress, right? All the members of Congress rise. Shows honor and respect. As a boy once, I had my feet up on our coffee table, and we had a family Bible on the coffee table, and I had my feet on the Bible, which was on the coffee table. My dad came into the room and saw that, and he rushed over to me and slapped my feet off the Bible, and he said, and he's really not a ferocious guy at all, but he said, "I better never see you do that again." Wow, that made an impression, and I still remember it to this day. The Word of God is to be honored and respected. And so they responded in praise and worship. It says they lifted up their hands, which is symbolic of being needy and open to God. Do you ever raise your hands? You're allowed, right? It's biblical. When our youngest son Kyle was just a boy, he saw people raising their hands and he said, "You know, it's like a funnel. And God is pouring His blessings, you know, down into the people." I like that. They also bowed. They humbled themselves. They got low. Can't come into the presence of God cocky. So we already see there's a physical aspect to revivals. When a revival is going on, our bodies and our minds get engaged. Here's the second thing about a revival. God's word is explained. God's word is explained. Nehemiah 8, verses 7 and 8. Again, verse 7 starts off with a bunch of names. And these guys are Levites who helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So we see that others helped Ezra. They were Levites. Levites are helpers to the priests. They're assistants of the priests, like associate pastors and small group leaders and Sunday school teachers who help the pastor by explaining and teaching the word. They broke into small groups. They were instructed that these Levites answer their questions, I suppose. They made the Word of God clear so people could understand. It's not just enough to hear the Word of God. You need to be able to understand what you hear so you can put it into practice. A young girl went to her first pro football game. And her dad asked her, "Did you like it? What do you think?" And she said, "I don't understand why they hit each other for a quarter." And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" And he said, "At the beginning of the game, they tossed a quarter up into the air. And after that, they kept yelling, 'Get the quarter back.'" One of my favorite TV commercials, I probably saw it during the Super Bowl. was a FedEx commercial. And it was a spoof on the movie Castaway. Remember, Tom Hanks is a FedEx pilot. His plane crashes and he's marooned on this desert island. And I think, if my memory serves me correctly, there was one package that didn't get washed away in the sea. And he held onto that package with the idea that he was going to hand deliver it when he was rescued. So this commercial, FedEx commercial, I want you to look at now, is the result of that package being delivered. Okay.
Hi.
Hi.
I was marooned on an island for 5 years with this package. And I swore that I would deliver it to you because I work for FedEx.
That's very admirable. Thank you.
Hey, but by the way, what's in the package?
Nothing really. Just a satellite phone, GPS locator, fishing rod, water purifier, and some seeds. Just silly stuff. Thank you again. You keep up the good work.
All right. Man, he really could have used the contents of that box. You know what? God's word is like that box. Everything we need to know God and to live the Christian faith is in it. But we got to open it and use it. So God gives us everything we need in the Bible. And he gives us preachers and teachers. He gives us Ezras that help explain the word of God better so that we understand it, so we can apply it to our lives. Not so that we can like what it says, but that we come under it and its authority. Now, the Old Testament scriptures that Ezra would have been reading from were written in Hebrew. Just those small little portions written in Aramaic. The people spoke Aramaic and probably Persian by this time. All right, so they had to translate it, Ezra, translate it to make it clear and distinct, which means to separate it from something else to make it fit together meaningfully. That's what those Levites were doing. Make it fit together meaningfully. Preach the word, say what it meant to the original hearers, and the meaning of it to the modern day hearers. The word of God makes sense to them, and that's the job of teachers. Third thing, God's word brings conviction and joy. God's word brings conviction and joy. Let's read Nehemiah 8, 9 through 12. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So we see that the people were in tears, convicted by years of neglecting and disobeying God's word. Romans 3:20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." They were hearing the law read, and it was convicting them. They were saying, "Yes, I'm guilty. I fall short of God's glorious ideal." But at this point, Ezra and Nehemiah tell them, "Stop weeping. This is a day to rejoice and celebrate, to eat, drink, and have a party." Boy, what a beautiful symbol of God's grace. On Saturday Night Live, Dana Carvey portrayed the church lady. Now, the church lady was very sour and mean and prim and proper, which is a stereotype, right, of how the world views Christians. That once you become a Christian, you can no longer have fun. Your fun days are over, buddy, which is not true at all. We Christians have the most to be joyful about. Our sins are forgiven, not held against you. You have been declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. You've been given the free gift of eternal life. You're going to heaven when you die. You have the Holy Spirit in you now to help you navigate life. Man, that's a lot to be joyful about. Jesus likened the kingdom of God to a wedding feast. If you've gone to graduation parties, if you've gone to wedding feasts, man, they're a lot of fun. They're just celebrations. They're so joyous. And that wedding feast reminded me of a lovely old movie called Babette's Feast. It's the story of a wealthy and accomplished French chef who retired to a little coastal town in Denmark. She was trying to fit in with the residents who were mostly Christian, mostly Lutheran. And the townspeople were almost all of them sad and depressed and lonely and kind of mean. So she got an idea. She was going to cook a great feast, a banquet for them. She used up all her life savings to buy delicacies from all over the world. And only person at the feast who recognized all the gastronomical delights was a general. And he began to tell the people, you don't know what you're eating here, folks, but it's really great. And throughout the dinner, you see the people eating and talking. And pretty soon they're laughing and they're confessing their faults to one another and they're forgiving each other and they're being reconciled. And this beautiful healing of relationships took place during this feast. So feasts in the Old Testament were sacred occasions. We actually see that eating and having fun is a holy thing. It's a good thing. And I really like this part of here about sweet drinks. Sweet drinks are God's will. So drink up. The joy of the Lord gives you strength. So stop grieving. The Lord heals grief. What you focus on is how you feel. Like if you told me today, you know, I'm really bummed, I'm really sad, and I set you on fire, you wouldn't be sad anymore. You'd be something else, but you wouldn't be sad. Or if I gave you $100 million, I'll bet you wouldn't be sad anymore. See, much of our misery in life is chosen, or we sustain it, we keep it alive. So let's focus on God's goodness, not ourselves or circumstances. Sometimes I think we sin to escape our emptiness. We focus on God. He'll give us a joy that will sustain us. So praise Him, brothers and sisters. Come to church and lift up your holy hands and voices. Listen to the Word of God attentively and put it into practice. Have joy. Focus on who God is and what He's doing in the earth. Stop crying. Revival brings the conviction of sin, but then the fullness of joy. Here's the last thing from the text that revival brings. God's word is obeyed. Nehemiah 8, 13 through 18. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. So, right, the next day they're coming back for their 6-hour session. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the 7th month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. So the next day the people came back. And men were especially key. The Levites instructed the fathers of the households, who then in turn went back to their households and instructed their families. Dads, you're very important. You are the spiritual leaders of your home. Rise up to the challenge of being that. Then Ezra came the next day to Leviticus 23. Let me read the text that Ezra would have read. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is the same time of the year, the exact same time of the year, the beginning of the 7th month. As Ezra was reading this, they were realizing, oh, we haven't kept the word of God. We're supposed to live in booths on our roofs, which hadn't been done since Joshua's time, nearly hundreds of years. So this meant that God would take care of them. It was a reminder back to when the people were wandering through the wilderness that God took care of them and met their needs. So they waited and reflected on God. When you forget God's commands, you forget God. People obey God during times of reviving. They had a word and they moved out on it. They built booths. They didn't question it. They didn't say, well, this seems weird. I have a house. Why should I live in a booth? They just did it, even though it seemed kind of weird and radical. I remember the first day I got saved. I just turned 19, and I was at the Canton Baptist Temple and went down front. And so afterwards, the guys who kind of led me to the Lord and counseled me that first time took me back to their house, and they showed me a verse in 1 Corinthians that said, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I had really long hair. So they cut all my hair off. They gave me a marine haircut. Then they talked about, they said, do you have rock albums? I said, yeah, I've got tons of rock albums. They said, well, get them. And do you have any drug stuff? And I said, yeah, I got a lot of that too. They said, well, get that and bring it. So we went to this party where all these druggies were having a good time. And they said, this guy just got saved today. He had long hair like all of you, but we cut it off. And now he's going to smash all his record albums. They gave me a sledgehammer out of the garage and I smashed all my rock albums. I thought, man, some of them are kind of mellow rock. Couldn't I have kept those? All that money down the drain. But you know what? Here's why I did that. Because they showed me a verse in the Bible. And I wanted to obey it. You know, I was passionate about obeying God's word. Well, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, if they were around, they probably would have laughed. Seeing them living in booths, they would have said, what are those silly Jews going to do next? But it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. Doesn't matter what the party goers think when you're smashing your rock albums and you now have really short hair. It doesn't matter. The result in verse 17, their joy was very great. Can you be happy living in a tent in your front yard for a week? Yeah, you can if you obey God's word. And God blesses obedience. I would encourage you or challenge you today, think of the first thing that comes to your mind What should I obey God in? What's God speaking to me and saying to me? You probably already know in your heart intuitively. What is that thing? Do it. And watch God bless you. Just one verse, Malachi 3:10 says, tithe, and I'll open up the windows of heaven to you and pour out so much blessing on you, you won't have room for it. See that? We obey in a small way, and God blesses us extraordinarily. Then we could get into our tent, and we could be thanking God and praising God for how good he's been to us. Now, I could use some reviving. I don't know about you. I think we all could use a little more revival in our hearts. Well, at the end, as we close and we sing the last song, the altar will be open if you just want to come up and pray that God touch you and you. But I remember I promised one more Israel revival. I think it's going to happen. And I cite Romans 11, verses 25 and the first part of verse 26. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. We see it even to this day, don't we? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. I'm standing on that scripture for the people of Israel, that they're going to have a great revival and come to know Jesus as their Messiah. Lord, we thank you for this story about a great revival that broke out in the time of Nehemiah, just after the wall was completed and the word of God was read and the people came under the word and obeyed the word and you moved in their hearts and great things were happening. Thank you, Lord. We need that again. Do more, Lord, for your church here and around the world. Revive our hearts again. Hear our voices as we cry out to you for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.